We're going back to 1 John chapter 4, the first six verses of that chapter. I sometimes wonder if I don't spend too much time on some passages of Scripture. The last thing I want to do is bore you. And this will be our third Sunday looking at six verses in the first part of 1 John chapter 4. It's a passage about testing the spirits or the exercise of discernment. And as I consider whether or not I'm spending too much time, all I sometimes do is back up and look at how much the Bible says about the thing that we're studying. And I came to realize, or dawned on me, that the Holy Spirit inspired many of the New Testament writers to say a lot about the issue. So if the Holy Spirit inspired so many to say so much, how can I spend too much time talking about something that obviously is important? The Holy Spirit inspired not only John, but also Peter and Paul and Jude to address this issue in the letters to the churches. Every gospel account records the warnings of Jesus concerning false teachers. And so I think based on that, it's safe to assume that this issue is one of importance. And we've been looking at it over the last couple of weeks, learning that we are responsible to test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And those false prophets go out into the world introducing dangerous heresies that lead people to hell. There's no such thing as harmless heresy, as we have said. And listen to the instructions of Paul to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1. Verses 13 and 14. Paul said, "Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you." When Paul tells Timothy to retain the standard of sound words, he's describing the idea of holding something firmly and securely in your mind. What he's telling him to hold on to dearly were the truths and the teachings associated with and coming from the pure and uncorrupted Christian doctrine. In chapter 4, he tells Timothy to preach the word, to be ready in season and out of season, to reprove and rebuke and exhort with great patience and instruction. He said, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths." Folks, that only happens if we're not diligent in the exercise of discernment. That's why Paul told Timothy to guard the treasure which has been entrusted to you. And the way we guard this treasure is by knowing the truth so well that when anything is introduced to us that contradicts it, we recognize it immediately and we condemn it, confront it and condemn it as dangerous and destructive. Peter even warned that In 2 Peter 2, verse 1, "There will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves." And this is why Jude writes, he said, "I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing to you that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints." And that word is contend earnestly is a very intense word. It's an intensification of the verb agonizomai, which means to agonize. And it literally means to fight, to strive in our contending for the truth. Because I hope you believe, as I do, that pure biblical truth is worth fighting for. And the New Testament has so much to say regarding the importance of the purity of the truth, and that's been one of the major themes of John in this letter that we're studying. And As we read these verses again in chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, let me remind you of the kind of the outline. Been 3 weeks getting through it now, but the first is a command to discernment. In verse 1, John said, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God." Why? Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And those false prophets, they don't do little harm. And he says, then he gives us the criteria for discernment. "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Christ is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming and now is already in the world." And now here's what I believe will be the characteristics of those who exercise this discernment. And this is what we're going to focus on today, verses 4 through 6. "You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. But we are from God, and he who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us, and by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." John saw the problems developing and he knew how serious the threat of false doctrines was to the spiritual stability of the people of God. So he commands us to test the spirits. We have the full revelation of God now in the Bible. And while it is a book that can be easily twisted and manipulated by false teachers, my friends, as long as we remain faithful to study the Word of God and to diligently study and practice sound hermeneutical principles that give us good exegesis. I know those are terms that you might not fully understand, but it's the duty of the one who studies the Word of God to do it right, so that you arrive at sound truth, solid truth, that you present to people to equip them to stand in the truth. I'll give you just an example that I've been on my mind for many years about why this is important. You know, there are a lot of false teachings that fall under the umbrella of Christian teachings, right? You do understand. One of the biggest and most prominent and most influential are the teachings of the charismatic movement. Some 500 million people embrace this and call themselves Christian. But at the heart of it, at the very core, at the essence of that form of theology, which is not really theology at all, because theology, theos is God, it's the study of God, at the very foundation of that premise is a distortion of the truth concerning God Himself. Because they depict God as this one who sits in heaven ready to give you everything that you can think that you might want and have enough faith to claim to receive. And at the basic level, that makes man God and God man's servant, who gives to God everything, or gives to man everything he wants. It teaches that man has the power. Man is the one with the power to speak into existence the wealth, the health, and the reality that man wants to experience. And if you test the message, if you test the spirit of the message, you will find that it is a false teaching about God. It is a false teaching about salvation. It distorts, and if you start by distorting the doctrine of God, you ruin everything. So we test the spirits to see whether they are from God. And we do this because every spirit from God, everything inspired by the Holy Spirit, will reveal to us the truth about God that squares with the sound study of the truth of God's Word. Everything that comes from the Spirit of God will teach us correctly regarding salvation. And anything that distorts the nature and character of God or salvation is from the spirit of Antichrist, which is in the world. That's why it's important to test the spirits to see whether they're from God. That's why John gives us the criteria. We dove into the criteria. Does this spirit confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh? That's why we dove into that, looking at the humanity of Jesus, the deity of Jesus, and why it's important to understand the God-man and what that means for our salvation. Because any spirit that distorts the truth about Christ's humanity or his deity comes from the spirit of Antichrist. So after giving us the command to discern, the criteria by which we discern, John now gives us the characteristics. Characteristics are just, they flow from our what? Characteristics, what's the root word of that? Our character. So what's going to be the character of one who is exercising discernment? He says here, you are, in verse 4, you are from God, little children. Those words, that little phrase, from God, is pretty important in these six verses because that phrase appears six times in the six verses. This is the fourth time here in verse 4. In fact, you could almost entitle this section From God or Not From God. And the essence of discernment is the ability to determine what is from God and what is not from God. And the first characteristic of the one who demonstrates a commitment to testing the spirits regarding the truth is that they're able to tell what is from God and what is not from God. And the evidence of things that are from God are clear and easy to see, are they not? You can tell by somebody's, by the evidence of the work of God in salvation, whether or not somebody's from God. And you can tell by the impact of the truth of God's Word on that person's life, whether or not they are walking in the truth. I want to say that again. To be from God is to have the evidence all over your life that the work of God is a reality in your life. You are regenerated. You're born again. You're transformed by the gospel. And the truth of God's Word is showing up consistently in your life. To be from God is to be a true Christian and a faithful follower of Christ. It's not just making some shallow, simple confession. So if you are from God, the evidence of the transformation of salvation is clearly seen in the way you live, and the evidence of the Word of God impacting your life is clearly seen. God's Word will shape and guide your thinking. You'll live by the principles and precepts and truths. The Word of God will shape your thinking, your speaking, your decisions, your direction, and everything that you do. And it is when we are from God, little children, that we, as John goes on to say, we have overcome them. Who are the them to whom John refers here? It's the false teachers. It's everyone who speaks from the spirit of Antichrist. It's those demonically inspired false teachers who deny the deity or the humanity of Christ, get all messed up on their doctrines regarding salvation. We overcome them because the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth abides in us, and greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world. We often pull that, don't we often pull that little phrase out of, kind of out of context and make it apply to any challenge that we're facing in life? Greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. Well, that is a true statement. But specifically here, John is referring to our overcoming those who would lead us astray with false teaching. And I've already told you how John cycles back to these things. Look back in chapter 2 with me for just a minute at how John has already established this. In verse 26 of chapter 2, John, I'll just remind you of this. He says, "These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to what? Deceive you. As for you, the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, just as it has taught you, you abide in him." We have defined what it means to abide in him, for him to abide in us, because it's a common theme throughout John. Remember that to abide in him, it's synonymous with being from him. You are from God, little children, and you overcome them because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And to be from him and abide in him means that our thinking is like his thinking. His mind, our mind is patterned after his mind. Our hearts yearn for the same things that he loves. So we think what he thinks. We love what he loves. And our will is conformed to his will. And the will of Christ was always conformed to whose will? The will of his Father. The will of his Father. And greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, because in Christ the victory over evil has already been won. The powers of evil are fighting a losing battle when they come against a follower of Christ who is armed with the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit. We know the truth. We stay committed to the truth because it's the truth that sets us free. We will fight for the truth because the truth is worth fighting for, because men live by the truth and error is that by which men die eternally. So the first characteristic is you are from God. You overcome him because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. The second characteristic is it'll be evidenced by who you listen to. They, the false teachers, verse 5 and 6, look at this contrast. They are from the world. Therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. But we are from God, and he who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. The discerning listen to those who are from God. Those who are not discerning, they are from the world, they listen to the world. Remember what John's talking about when he uses the term world. It isn't this planet upon which we live. It's the sphere of Satan's domain. It's the world that lies in the power of the evil one. Those who are from the world speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. I've told this story before, but I think it's been a long time since I have, and it happened quite a while ago, but I'm going to tell it again because I think it's appropriate to this message. During my days with New York Life, I was in a training session that turned into something of a motivational session. And the manager plugged into a DVD player and began to play a video entitled The Secret. The full title is The Secret to the Law of Attraction. And after about 10 minutes, it became glaringly obvious to me that this was something that I could not sit in and be a part of. It was in reality charismatic theology in secular clothes. Because at the heart of the message was that you attract and make reality that which you name and claim to be yours. And all it takes to make success yours is to just over and over, continuously and consistently, positively affirm it, and then don't allow any negative thoughts into your mind that will distract you from what you want. It's just it was the power of positive thinking on steroids. And I couldn't watch it. And I refused to watch it. And I got up and I walked out. When my manager asked me what was wrong, I told him, "This is just garbage. This is heresy. This is demonic." And not surprisingly, there wasn't anybody else that had a problem with it. Well, that's because what John says here is true. They are of the world. They're from the world. Therefore, they listen to that comes from the world. But you are from God. So you're going to listen to those who obviously are speaking the message of God. They're from the world and the world listens to them, verse 5 tells us. But verse 6 tells us, we are from God. And he who knows God listens to us. So who's the us? Well, it's John. It's these apostles the Holy Spirit inspired to give us the writings of the New Testament. And it was obvious from the words that he's speaking and the words that he has written that he is from God. Because what he spoke and wrote is consistent with what the Scriptures teach us about God. And the one who knows God will know whether what is being said or what has been written is from God. Because if you know God, you recognize the things that come from God and you listen to them. But also John tells us here, but he who is not from God, the last part of verse 6, does not listen to us. In the middle of verse 6, he who is not from God does not listen to us. Isn't that what Paul told us? The natural man, what's he do to the things of the Spirit of God? He cannot know them. They're foolishness to him. They're spiritually appraised, spiritually discerned. But those who are from the world hear only that which is from the world. You see, the messages that come from God and from the people of God are messages that are God-centered and spoke and written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And if you'll just test the spirit of the message, if you'll look at the life of the messenger and see that it's the evidence of that messenger is a transformed life, if you will look at the life of that messenger and see that his life is impacted and influenced by the truth of God's Word, you will find a messenger who has overcome the world because the Holy Spirit is directing his steps. Not only his message, but your message will be consistent with and focused on the Word of God, because the Word of God is the truth that sets us free. All other messages will be according to the world. It'll be a worldly message. It will be a man-centered message spoken by the world and heard by those who are from the world. There will be flaws in the message. There will be distortions to the truth or denial of the truth or omissions of the truth. So, I want to close with asking you this. If Satan's going to distort, if you were in Sunday school, you know the answer to this. This is maybe a little overlap from Sunday school, but if Satan was going to inspire, demonically inspired distortions to biblical truth, what message would he be most interested in distorting? It would be the gospel. Because the gospel is, how does Paul describe it? It's the power of God to what? For salvation to those who believe. So if Satan can inspire distortions of the gospel and morph it into something that can be believed but not bring salvation, what has he accomplished? The ultimate deception. He can get you to believe something and believe that it saves you when in fact it does not save. And where, let me back up a little bit. I was asked this week by a person whether or not I was going to preach a message on how people ought to vote on this medical marijuana issue. And I said, no. He said, why not? I said, my people are steeped enough in the scriptures to know how to vote on that. I don't have to tell them how to vote. I'd be surprised if there was one person in our church that ever voted to legalize recreational marijuana. And then I went on to tell him, I said, my friend, our battle for the culture isn't a battle over these issues. And it's not. The vast majority of the world is without Christ, and lost people are going to act like what? Lost people. Our culture, our battle for the culture is about the gospel, the truth of the gospel, the pure gospel. Our battle is the battle for the souls of people, and we are to proclaim the gospel. So I have to ask the question, how do we end up in a culture? How did we end up in a gospel saturated culture? Would you agree with me that this is a gospel saturated culture? It is. So how do we end up in a gospel saturated culture voting on something like that? We got there because Satan has been successful in distorting the gospel. Satan inspired a gospel message that doesn't require any repentance, doesn't call for any commitment, doesn't tell the hearer of his need to take up his or her cross and follow Jesus. A gospel that does not bring a person to understand how spiritually impoverished they are and how desperately they need to humble themselves like the tax collector and cry out in repentance and faith for mercy. Satan has distorted the gospel to make salvation, as the promise of salvation, as easy as ABC. And devotion and surrender to the lordship of Christ is optional. My friends, that's not the gospel that has been preached by John the Baptist or Jesus or Peter or John or Paul or anybody else in the Bible. If the message is from God, it will be consistent with the message of God presented by those who were obviously from God. If the message is not from God, it is from the world, and it is presented by worldly-minded, demonically inspired messengers who want to distort or deny or create doubt or distract from the Word of God. And that's why we test the spirits. to see whether they are from God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the instruction from John. We thank you, God, that we are from you and we have overcome false teachers, because greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. We thank you, God, for the ability to recognize who is from you. And we who know you listen to those who speak for you and from you. And we thank you, God, that by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error, because that which comes from the spirit of truth is consistent with your truth. I pray, God, that you would help us to be a discerning people who test the spirits, who, as Paul told the Thessalonians, we would examine everything carefully, we'd cling to what's good, we'd abstain from all forms of evil. And may we be diligent to do that with the things that we hear, the things we read, the things that would influence us in our thinking. We just ask, God, that you would build us up and edify us in the truth of your word today, and be glorified in the work you do in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.